For tapes of End Time Meeting, Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thursday evening, July the 3rd, 1986. 4th of July week, family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Jack Harris of Beckville, Texas, is the speaker of the evening.
Psalmist said, "Hear my cry, O Lord, attend unto my prayers. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to that rock that is higher than I. When I'm forced by tribulation, distress, or whatever, to the ends of the earth, and I feel like that just one more step in reverse would send me heralding into darkness, from there I'll cry unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Lead me to that rock. Oh, praise God forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah." I was just looking for a place to start tonight. I don't remember where I quit. As Brother Glenn said, I don't ever get through. I just unplug when I go off and try to hook on somewhere. Let's see, this morning I believe the Lord was speaking of moving our limitations. Praise the Lord. You know, a lot of things are going to happen here, and they're going to transpire speedily, I believe. And we are bound by a lot of limitations now that I feel like just shortly it's going to be removed. And we will move into an unlimited ministry, unlimited vision. Think about that for a minute. Hallelujah. Unlimited finances, really. I believe distinctly the word said we'd have to get the tape and listen again. But I believe it said no longer hindered by finances if he published it ministry. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now that is sonship. Praise the Lord. Each time I've gotten up, I want to clear up some thought, because a lot of you never are not familiar with this kingdom message, or message of sonship and overcomer, or whatever you'd like to label it. I call it sonship. And some people think that I'm preaching that when I say he has come in us, that I'm doing away with the literal return of the Lord. I'm not. I believe that he will come again literally. I'm looking for the literal return of Jesus. But before he does that, I believe that it is my feeling that he already is come and presented himself in the hearts of his elect. Hallelujah. And is being glorified through them at this present time. Somebody said, "Are you going to be here during the tribulation?" Well, I'm going to cause the tribulation so I don't feel like I were to run out on it. Just about the time that we get it or to stay and see it through. But the beauty part about it is I'm going to have immunity as far as I am concerned, and the sons of God. We're going to help a lot of more feeble people get through that period of time and bring you into the kingdom if you will obey God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The Apostle Paul said, and perhaps this was his masterpiece, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. For the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Hallelujah. How do you like that? If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Somebody said, well, this fellow's got a doctor's degree. I can only reiterate, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It doesn't matter how he signs his name. Hallelujah. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And listen to this. Then if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, and the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, that same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit which dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors, not to the flesh. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And we have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, we're heirs. Heirs to God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. If so be that we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified together. For I reckon the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. The Apostle Paul walked in his office one day, and just looking around, and he looked over here at his cabinet, in his file cabinet, and seen a file under sufferings. He pulled the ledger. Yeah. Oh, he says, shipwreck 3 times, floated on the board in the ocean 2 weeks, whipped 5 times, whipped 40 stripes, less 39. Beat by my own countrymen, left were dead, fought with the wild beast at Ephesus. Then he glanced over and seen another one, option glory. He pulled a file on it and looked at it and looked at the other. Oh, he said, I guess there's no comparison. The sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now here it comes. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. You don't need any other translations. That's plain enough. I don't need that explained to me. The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now what does that say that the creature is waiting for? What is the expectation? He's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. For the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, do groan within ourselves, awaiting the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. For we are saved by hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. What man yet hopeth for that which he has? But if you hope for that which you have not, then do you with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. For he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, and are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, and is even now seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. If you can't win from there, you're a loser. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. I believe we can take that and run with it. Hallelujah. I believe that it'll bring us to Zion. All right. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let me open the book here just gently to the first chapter of Genesis, and we'll begin right here in the beginning. That's always a good place to begin if you're kindly in doubt. Just take off at the beginning. Hallelujah. There are a lot of things I'd like to teach on tonight. I want to teach on, I don't know whether to, if I teach on, you see, in order to teach sonship, you've got to, I've just hit the high places, and I guess that's what I'll do again tonight. But when you come to Zion, you will have been through divine order. Divine order includes divine government, divine placement, and so many things. There are so many things that I should like to teach that time just simply will not permit. Nobody, did you ever just meet somebody in a place that was extraordinary, and you ask them, how come you here? Well, I don't know, I'm kind of here by accident. I was just in the area, and I just kind of wandered in here. Well, I guarantee you that if you ask anybody how they got to Zion, they won't tell you they got lost and just kind of accidentally wandered in there, because the restrictions are stringent. Hallelujah. I'll take one of a city and two of a family and bring you to Zion. Jesus said there's a narrow way that's going to be hard to get through. He said many will look for it, they'll seek, but they will find it. He said there's another way that's broad, and it's easy found, and multitudes will go into it. I'll tell you, it's for the broad way may be for the elect, but the narrow way is for the very elect. It is for the come out of the come out of the come outers, and that's what I am. I'm a come out of the come out of the come outers. I come out years ago, and then when I came out to tried to denominationalize itself, I come out again. Hallelujah. And then when that one tried to program itself like denominations, I come out again. I'm here to declare you ain't too good to come out again. Hallelujah. Amen. I have determined to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. All right, let us just attempt to show us something here. Let me pull off my coat here. So I think some have mistook my little pen here for a Mason's pen. I don't belong to Masons. I don't belong to... I haven't joined anything. I tell you, anything that can... anybody that can give me any prestige can also intimidate me, and I don't like to be intimidated, you see. So I don't... I just don't need the prestige, let's put it like that. When I was 16 years old, I didn't have a birth certificate, because the doctor came out to the farm and delivered me, and then he just didn't put it back then, you know, they didn't have no good way to keep records. So came the war, and I was young, and I said, they'll get that thing over with, one get there. And so I went to check, and checked at the county courthouse, didn't have no record of me. So I said, we'll check with Austin. So I checked Austin, and as far as Texas was concerned, well, I didn't even exist. So so I went and got me a birth certificate. Had one made. I was 16 years old, but I had it to show that I was 17. And you could volunteer at 17, World War II, because they needed, all they could get. So I got my dad to sign sign that I was 17. So I went and joined the paratroopers. Well, I could stop right here and tell you that that's what broke me a joining things. I ain't joined nothing since. Hallelujah. I'm not I'm not a joiner. I have been joined to and set in, but I don't join. But I could see right away I may have made a mistake there when I left. And when we got to the first warehouse that the Army had is where I finally, when I got from the warehouse to the barracks they was going to put me in, I decided I may have made a mistake. Here I come through that warehouse and they give me, you know, they just shove everything out there on the counter, and the old boy asked me, so, what size shoes you wear? Well, shoot, I was raised out there in East Texas on the farm ranch thing, and I just wore my bigger cousin's shoes when they outgrowed them. So when he says what size, I don't know whether they come with the bushel or the peck or pound or, I mean, so, well, so anyhow, he said, well, put your, I said, I don't know. He said, well, you wear a big one. Yeah. Yeah, I guess so. He said, put your foot on this thing up. Put my foot on that. He says, looks like about a 13 and a half double E. And I said, and so he pitched me out a pair of biggest shoes I ever seen. He had to get my head back over in the corner to get them. And he said, put them on. I put them on. And he said, how they feel? And I said, they feel too big. He said, lace them up. Buckle them up. Yeah, so I buckled them up, and I found out why he gave them to me too big, because all that stuff I was going to have to carry was going to make them spray it. Well, they gave me two big old duffel bags full of stuff, and I guess I ought to probably weigh 150 pounds, and I'm trying to carry it and drag it and wear them big shoes, And they showed us what back we come to. So then they said, well, go in there and try on your clothes. And so I went in to try on my clothes. And the only thing I had to fit was a necktie. Well, so I... that was my first experience. And it turned out to be about the best one I had. About the best one I had for a long time. But they got across to me, you don't just join everything. Everything that can give you a card. Now, with me, it's what God does. Hallelujah. Amen. Know no man after the flesh in this sonship, but know him by the Spirit. Let me show you in the first chapter of Genesis then, and we'll get into a message here. In verse 27. And what I'm going to show you that God, sonship, is not, it was in the plan of God before he spoke the world into existence. It was his plan to bring to glory many sons, just like the one that he was going to show us for a pattern. Hallelujah. It's a lofty calling, and I'll be the first to admit that. And no man takes this calling unto himself, except he be called of God. Hallelujah. All right, in the 27th verse, so God created man in his own image. Watch these words. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Hallelujah. And, all right. Now, I read that to say that God, then it goes ahead to say after a while, God looks at what all he's done, and he sees that it's good. God, now, what does God have? He has a world. The earth is a large and the fullness thereof, and all them that dwell therein. It's all his. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, so God had him a world, and in that world, he had a man in his own image, that had dominion over all of God's works. Did you hear that? This is already sonship. This is sonship. I don't know of any authority that exceeds that. Here's a man in the image of God, with dominion over all of God's creation. I mean, what can you add to that? And God said, that's good. He had Adam here, created in the image of God, and gave him dominion over as far as man could explore the upper worlds. Well, he can explore them a lot further now than he could then, but God was giving it to him in language that he could understand. And he didn't know there was anything higher than an eagle could fly. He didn't know there was anything deeper than a whale could swim. So God gave him a dominion. All right, now we have it. God, in the beginning, has his world. He has a man in the world in his own image, and that man has dominion. Now, I don't hesitate to tell you that's what God is doing now. This man defaulted and lost his dominion. Hallelujah. But in the fullness of time, God, after this man had been tested and tried and rejected in complete failure, God began to talk about another man. So in the fullness of time, God brought forth another man and started another brand new creation. That man was Jesus, and he is the Son of God. And in his image will he conform many sons, and that's what it's all about tonight. That's what God's doing. So what I am saying is that God, at the end of this age, will have it just like this again. In the 27th and 28th chapter, he'll have a man in the earth. You remember I preached a man in Jerusalem? Now, when I'm talking about a man now, I'm not talking about a man like myself. I'm not talking about a man like one of you. I'm talking about a man like us. A corporate body where neither male nor female in this body. Because when you get here, you will have been in Christed. In Christ, there is neither male nor female. Just to believers, you know there's male and female, and you know there's a Jew and a Greek, hallelujah, and a bond and a free. But when you get in Christed, when you get enveloped in Him, and it is Christ, then it matters not. What I'm saying is that women can be sons of God just as surely as men can. And men can be the bride of Christ as surely as women can. But I'm not worried about the bride now because she is in such an infant stage that I have no worry about her. She is not going to get herself dressed fully until the end or near the end of the next age. Hallelujah. Then we're going to a wedding. Hallelujah. Well, you see, if you will embrace this message, I can make all the scriptures fit. If you embrace, if the bride is the ultimate for you, then there are too many scriptures that just can't fit. Well, anyhow, I know, but let me say this in passing, whether you're looking to be a member of the bride or a member of the sons of God, you've got to get ready for either one of them. And if you don't make yourself ready, you won't get ready. And you'll miss it. And you'll find, oh, it's going to be a sad day when that first resurrection has taken place and many will find out they missed the resurrection. But I say that those that are looking and see the bride as the ultimate is going to have the worst mistake of the lot of us that depended on what our concept is. I know, people, because if you embrace the bride as the ultimate, you're waiting to be caught out and miss the tribulation and miss the last manifestation of the ends of the age. Wouldn't it be a foolish thing for God to, you know, you do know it's warfare. Since we've been here, hadn't we spoke of warfare? First couple of days was judgment, warfare. Well, let me tell you a little bit more about my career that I embarked on at 16. They took us and attached me to a crack hit paratrooper regiment. And they trained us rigidly. They didn't let us visit town. We were not garrison soldiers. I was in garrison when I was a soldier. They trained us there rigid you know, they were getting us ready for something. And at the same time, they was training infantry and getting the American Army trained as high as it could be trained. And then, wouldn't it have been foolish to have come in that night when they come in to wake us up at 2 o'clock in the morning and said, fall out in 15 minutes with all of you full field pack? It was on the, what was it, on the third day? No, it was on the fourth day of June in 1944. And we fell out like we'd done many times at midnight. and they'd fall us out, and, you know, we never knew whether it was real or not, and then they'd let us go back in. But wouldn't it have been foolish on the 4th of June to have this crack troops there trained to the highest zenith to call us out and tell us in the morning, on the morning of the 5th, that's when the invasion was supposed to have taken place, on the morning of the 5th, we're going to invade France. Wouldn't it have been the most foolish thing that they could have done to said, on the 5th we're going to invade France, so just before morning we're going to load you up on the ship and send you back to America? That's what the church is waiting for. I tell you, there is a fight out there. There is a battle. They didn't train us that way to whisk us out about the time the fight started. They trained us that way to let us do the fighting. And they didn't fail to take us where it was. I'll tell you. They after they called us out there, they loaded us up. We couldn't even talk to each other. After we seen that, they let us in a big old warehouse. Oh, it was twice the size, this whole thing, if you open that. Had a big sand table there across, and the shoreline of France was on it in sand. All the machine gun emplacements and all everything. Right? Just as real as it was on the beach. And once I come through that door and seen that, I knew we wasn't playing no longer. Hallelujah. And so then comes the colonel in there, the old World War I Colonel Jones with one eye. And, oh, tough. He was tough. And he says to us, he said, gentlemen, well, he don't usually call us gentlemen. But he said, gentlemen, 24 hours from now, a lot of you will be dead. But he said, I want you to know this, that you are not the cream, you're the cream of the cream of the crop. And I felt so good. All the curl come out of my hair. My chill box. Patriotic. I brush my ribbons. Spit shine my shoes right quick. Hallelujah. He said, I want you to know. Said, I wish I could go with you, but they said I'm too old. I'll stay here and train some more, though, and send you some replacements, he said. Or he said, really, I wouldn't need you. I could whoop them by myself. Well, he said, all right, I want you to know that you're second to nobody. You are the highest trained unit in the whole world. Boy, that felt good. Then they loaded us on them planes. They know it ain't been a little ways across there. And them planes, well, they wasn't flying like the Mother Dakota Sun and Air Force flying low and slow. They flying these high and fast. And just when we got there, I done got scared. I wasn't just frightened. I was scared. And I figured, well, everybody else must be scared, but they don't look as scared as I feel. And my knees kind of bumping together, you know. But this is real. I know they're going to shoot us. I mean, they were real bullets. We done heard them all pop, and we know how to fire them weapons, and we've been in all kinds of situations, but they wasn't trying to kill us. They trying to train us. These don't try to kill us. And I'm scared. And I know that we hadn't got a good chance. I mean, I know what the statistics are likely to be. And so I am resolved to, all right, if I go, if I die, well, I'm dead. But at least, I bet there'll be some survivors, and when they tell how I died, I hope they can tell it honorable. But I'm not sure of it now. About time I'm thinking all this over and wondering if I'm going to be able to run or stand or whatever. What am I going to do? Well, and I don't know. See, this is a scary thing when you begin to explore the unknown. Well, we got pretty close, and the pilot over the intercom says, he calls me, and I'm in charge of the group that's on my plane. Here's 40, I believe it's about 44 of us. And he said, are you ready? And I said, I guess we're ready. He said, we're 4 minutes away from target. He said, in 2 minutes from now, I'm going to start a countdown. And when I start a countdown, when I count down to 29 on the second minute, when I count to 29, you start getting out of this aircraft. You'll have 31 seconds to evacuate this aircraft. Anything over that, you won't fall on your target. Well, you know, that's 44 men got to get out in 31 seconds, full of field equipment and everything. So, but anyway, we can handle that, I think. And so the time seemed to drag now for a minute or two. And then he says, well, he talked about a minute, so we're still about a minute away from countdown. He said, is there anything I can do for you? And I said, yeah. I wish you could get Colonel Jones on that radio again. I need to hear him tell me one more time how tough I am. Well, anyway, when we went down, they really poured it into us. I seen this big old rock out there when I was, you know, still pretty high up there. And I said, boy, if I get on the ground live, that's what I'm going to get behind. So I got on the ground live, didn't have a scratch, throwed off everything and headed for that rock. But when I got to the rock, I realized I hadn't been here long enough to establish a front. I don't know which side of that thing is behind it. It ain't got no front or behind. And it don't look like I'm going to have either. But about that time it happened. I took control. I don't know. I never knew how it happened. I got calm. And I started to doing the right thing. And it was because that I trained so hard. It was because they had taught us so good. Hallelujah. And I just found myself doing the right thing. And I got through that part of it without getting a scratch. However, later I got scratched up pretty good several times. But I got through that all right. And now I said that, all of that to say this, that if we'll study this word, if we'll use, we had a manual, what we call a manual. This is our manual. If you'll learn this, and whether it makes sense to you or not, just do it. If he says do it, do it. If you have to approve everything that God says through your carnal mind, you're a loser to start with. Because the carnal mind's enmity against God, not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So if you can get your carnal mind to agree with it, it's very likely it's not right. Yeah. And if you can, your carnal mind will lead you off into error and then make you, you'll get your carnal mind to agree with the way you're doing it instead of the way the Word says to do it. And you can work. Oh, your reasoning will beat you out of everything God has for you. You've got to throw that aside and realize that you're destined or called to sonship. If you believe that you are called to sonship. Or if you're called to, if you want to be a member of the bride. But if, whatever you're going to be, there's going to be a bride. No, but I don't want to be in the bride company. I want to be in the sons of God. They're going to be the first manifested. They're going to be the only ones that will receive the redemption of our bodies this side of the second resurrection. Hallelujah. As those, and there's 144,000 going to walk it out. Now, I don't know whether to start teaching divine order or dissembling B-52s. Hallelujah. Did you know a lot of people are not even aware of what the mission is for us, for the sons of God? A lot of people don't even have any true concept at all of the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God, let me say, is going to be an age of correction. It's going to be an age when we will eradicate the world, police the world, and eradicate the earth from the influence of the devil.
Right.
Hallelujah. Yeah. To finally, men will learn war no more. In Isaiah chapter 2, I guess in verse 4. Men will learn war no more. As long as most of you can remember, we have taught all of our young men how to war. I'm anxious to see. You know, men will learn war no more. Longevity will increase until we get near the end. What's killing us? Sin. The effects of sin is what's killing us. Hallelujah. Amen. And the further we get toward the other end of the kingdom age, the more cleansed the earth is going to become, the longer we're going to live. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I'm not planning on... Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus said if you can believe in him, you will never die. Hallelujah. If you eat of this flesh and drink of this blood, you will never die, he said. Hallelujah. Amen. I can tell you how to stay alive forever. Praise the Lord. Amen. I can give you the formula for it right now. I may just do it in a minute or two. Hallelujah. Just tell you how to stay alive. All right. We said that Adam lost his dominion. He defaulted. Adam was born to live for God. He was birthed to live. He could have lived forever. He could have still been alive. Yeah, he could have still been alive. All he'd had to do is just... He just had one restriction. There was only one thing that could possibly kill him. Hallelujah. There was only one thing that could possibly kill him. All he's got to do is stay away from that. And he'll live forever. He could have lived until now and never have eaten of the tree of life. The tree of life wasn't going to kill him. It would give him eternal life. If he eat of that, he could never die. But he didn't have to eat of it to stay alive in the realm that he was already in. All he had to do is stay away from that other tree, the one that was forbidden. He could have lived. Now, this is how he could have lived forever. He could have lived forever through obedience to God. But the creature that was made subject to vanity, that creature was Adam. That creature is us, as descendants of Adam. However, I don't trace my genealogy back to Adam. I just trace it back to the last Adam. Hallelujah. And then wherever he wants to trace his to is all right with me. But that's far enough for me. He could have lived forever in the realm that he was in by simple obedience to God. And never would have had to eat of the tree of life to have still been alive today. But if he had eaten of the tree of life, it would have been impossible to exterminate him. He could never die. Once he eats of the tree of life, he could never die. That's why that God drove him out of the garden once he had sinned. Because if he gets back now, after he sinned, if he could get back to the tree of life and eat of that tree, he could now live forever in a sinful condition. God could not allow him to do that. So when God drove him out of the garden. It was God's. You remember what God did when he came and found Adam dressed in the fig leaves? God dressed him in animal skins. It was God's mercy that covered him. That was a covering from God. God's mercy covered him, but God's law drove him out of the garden. You see, God's mercy is great, but he will not overturn his law. He will not, at the cost of keeping his law, his principles, he will not overextend that mercy. It was his mercy. You know, the Bible says that Jesus was a merciful and faithful high priest. I am a merciful and faithful priest. I let him be the high priest. I'm a priest. I'm a priest unto God. The world don't know that I'm a priest. I don't mind telling them, but now they're not going to believe it. See, I walk in the bank, and the bank president says, if he didn't know me, he said, what are you doing? I say, I'm walking with God. What? Yeah, I'm walking with God. You are? Yeah, yes, sir. Well, Mr. Harris, how long you been walking with God? Oh, about over 30 years. Yeah? He gets around to the tellers and watch him. You know what he said? He said he's walking with God. He said, and here I stand telling a man I'm walking with God. You know what? And he looks at me and looks behind me to see what's, you know. And then he knows that I live over at Backbone, right there on the side of 149. And he, you know. And then here comes a fella in there and walks up beside me. And he says to this fella, he says, Mr. Hill, what do you do? Oh, he said, I'm a contractor. I'm a building contractor. You are? Yes, sir. How long you been a building contractor? Oh, about 20 years. Yeah, I've been walking God over 30 years. This building contractor's just been building for 20 years. And he goes ahead and tells this bank president, yeah, you know them houses down there on the Whippoorwill Street? Those two-story elite houses? I built them. Well, now that he has proved that he is a building contractor and only for 20 years, and here I stand claiming that I'm something for 30 years and got a thing here to prove it with. Hallelujah. But I'm walking with God anyhow. Hallelujah. You see where we're coming from? Hallelujah. Amen. If you ask me to prove some of the things, statements I make, I'd be hard-pressed to point you out anything. Hallelujah. Well, of course, you know, we've been busy. I suppose that we could point. But the things that I could point out, the Mr. President wouldn't understand them. He wouldn't accept them. Hallelujah. Like some that I shared with you just maybe this morning or whenever it was. He wouldn't believe that. But I've just been walking with God. And that's what you're going to have to do if you get into the kingdom of God. You're going to have to walk with Him in by faith. And, you know, I said that I am a merciful and faithful high priest. Now, this is kind of hard on me sometimes to have this great calling. But, of course, I'm not the only one here that's a merciful and faithful high priest. I guess, Brother Hood, you are a merciful and faithful high priest. I mean, priest. We're going to let Jesus be the high priest. New Glenn, Brother Norman, and others of you. We're faithful and merciful and faithful high priest. Now, that gets me in trouble with my disposition sometimes. Because you see, first thing I got to do is don't forget whose priest I am. I am his priest. Now, so what do I have to do? I have to, in my dealings with humanity, with the sons of God, with the children of God, I have to do that with mercy. And all the time that I'm doing that with mercy, I have to remember whose priest I am, and I have to be faithful to the principles of his kingdom. Now, what I would like to do, being of the disposition that I am, if somebody tells me they've done throwed ball over the fence real bad, you know, in the council, I'd like to say, well, let's just forget it. Hallelujah. That's what I'd like to do. I'd like to say, oh, well, let's just forget it. And let bygones be bygones. That's what I'd like to do. But because of whose priest I am, and that I must be faithful to him who has called me into the priesthood, I cannot overextend mercy at the cost of the principles of the kingdom that he has called me into. Does that make sense to you? How many of you know that when Jesus walked up to the pool of Bethesda and seen all them folks laying out there, you know what he wanted to do? I do. I know what he wanted to do. He wanted to heal every one of them. Because he was the most compassionate man that had ever walked. He was sonship. He was a visible expression of the Almighty God, the invisible God. Hallelujah. The Bible said he was heard of angels. For years beyond, eons in the past, the angels had heard a voice that come out of a Shekinah glory light that had dispatched them to various parts of the universe. But they'd never seen a form. They'd just seen that light. And then one day, when Jesus came, they seen him. And they said, that's the voice that has directed us out of that Shekinah light. He was seen of angels for the first time. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, so then Jesus walked up there, but see, Jesus is the Son of God. And he has, somebody said, I want to be an apostle. I don't like restrictions. Well, if you don't like restrictions, you don't want to be an apostle. Hallelujah. Amen. If you don't like restrictions, you just don't want to be a disciple of the Lord. He's going to discipline us like we've not seen yet. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus said, I do only the thing that the Father does. I can say only what he says. I do only the things that I see him do. He said, I can of myself do nothing. So Jesus walks up there. You know what Jesus is? He is a Logos. He is a Word. In St. John chapter 1 and verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among men, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I quickly asked Brother John, who are you talking about, Brother John, when you say we? For the record speaks clearly that most people didn't see his glory. John would have to say, I was talking about we disciples and many that believed, but you're right, brother. He didn't see his glory. Now, I'll tell you, that's why. See, it matters but little to me, said the Apostle Paul, that I be judged of man. You see the things. You see, a lot of people listen to the sonship message and then go out in the community and tell somebody, and some sinner tells them ain't nothing to sonship. Yeah. I mean, he an authority on sonship. Somebody that's not even saved. So Jesus, the Logos, walks up there. And he surveys that situation. Compassion fills his heart. He wants to raise them all up and heal them. But he has to wait. You know what he's waiting for? He's waiting for the Rhema. And so while the Logos stands there and surveys the situation, the Rhema come. And said, heal that man there. He's been 38 years. And Jesus walked over to him and said, sir, would you like to be made whole? And the fellow thought he meant, would you like to be healed? Well, now this fellow's been laying there for 38 years. I'll tell you, he would have been thrilled to death if he could have went home on crutches. If he could have went home in a wheelchair, he'd have been thrilled. If he could wobble or crawl, any way he could move would have thrilled him to death. But Jesus says, do you want to be made whole? There's a vast difference in being healed and being made whole, my friend. Hallelujah. Amen. It's his big day. For the Logos is there, and he's getting the Rhema. It is sonship. This is a ministry that the sons of God will move in. This is a ministry that will secure many through the great tribulation period and bring them into the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. But this is a ministry that 144,000 has to have in this life without dying. The Word was made flesh. Alright, so when Adam defaulted, God began to project His Son, Jesus. But it wasn't easy to do, because who could understand God? When you know what God wanted to tell His people more than any other one statement? He wanted to tell us He loved us. So He leads Israel out into the wilderness and shakes the mountain. There's a rock slide, hail, rain, thunder, lightning. And they run 12 miles backwards. And all God was trying to do was say, I love you, but I don't blame them for misunderstanding. they couldn't read that kind of language. But God was just conveying to them how much He loved them. So if He could not tell them, then He leads them into the wilderness, keeps them healed. And when they won't meet, He sends in quails and gives them water out of the rock. All of these things was to express His love. But when He had done all of these things, they still had no relationship with God. So God wanted to fellowship with His man. He wanted to bring many sons to glory. He wants to be the father of many, many sons. Now how can He contact man? Man misunderstands everything he does. Man is dull of hearing. He can't have any relationship with the Father. The Father is invisible. He is unapproachable. Man cannot get to Him. So what does he do? The Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word becomes flesh. Hallelujah. You know, I got a little illustration that's very real to me. I'll share with you right here from the first, from St. John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among men. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. Jesus was taken on the form of a servant. Now here is what it means to me. In about 1933, I guess, I started school in first grade at Beckville, right inside of where I live right now. The schoolhouse is just across the field there. And back in those days, we had the 3 R's. Anyway, you learn. You know, time you was in third or fourth grade, you could read as good as you could. I could read as good as I can now and understand. Oh, maybe I might not understand quite as well as I would now what I was reading, but I could read a newspaper and know what I read. I mean, you know, and get the grasp of it. And we learned, you know, spelling, arithmetic. They call math, I guess, now. And reading, writing. Well, anyhow, arithmetic was what I liked. So in the first year, we learned how to count to 100, and we learned the timetables, you know. And so we come back for the second grade, and we learn how to add 2 and 2 is 4, you know. And finally, along after about midterm, we learn how to subtract 2 from 4 and get 2, you know. And I was real sharp in this. I was so sharp indeed that the teacher let me help the dumb ones. and so, you know, I was right glad of that. And so it turned out, well, finally the second grade's over and we go home for, you know, for the summer vacation, come back that fall. And when we come in there, they give us a stack of books at high, third grade. And so then they signed us to our room, went right in there and throwed them out there on my desk and dug out that arithmetic book. And the first problem in it's where I bogged down. They had gone into division, and the first problem was 6 divided by 3. And I looked at that like a calf looking at a new gate, and I hadn't seen it laid out like that before. And I don't know whether this is 3 plus 6 is 9 or 3 from 6 is 3, and it don't look like it's going to be either one. So, but I'm not too alarmed, because before you get to that problem, it's about 5 pages instructions telling you how to do it. So I sat down and read the instructions, and now I'm really confused. So I read them about three times, and the more I read them, the further from solution of this problem I'm getting. And about this time, the teacher realizes that I'm in trouble. So she comes to me, and she said, we had them old-timey desks, you know, where you sit here and the next student, the front of your desk is the back of his or hers, and I'm sitting here all confused, you know, and she comes, what's the matter, Jack? And I said, I don't understand this. I don't want the rest of them here, you know. I don't understand this. She said, well, did you read the instructions? I said, yes, ma'am, and I don't understand it. She said, well, the problem is this, that it's division, Jack. Well, now, I know about subtracting, I know about adding, but I ain't heard there be no division till right now. So she said, it's very simple. She said, scoot over, son. I just scooted over, and she sat down right here beside me, put her arm around my shoulder, and opened the book. She just dispensed with all of them instructions and opened it right to the problem. And said, now, Jack, you know this. She said, the problem is 6 divided by 3. She said, y'all farm out at your place. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, how many mules do y'all use in a team? And I said, 2. She said, Jack, if I had 6 mules in y'all's corral, how many teams would I have? And I said, the problem was 6 divided by 2. And she said, if I had 6 mules in your corral, how many teams would I have? And I said, 3. She said, see? You know what happened? The word became flesh and dwelt right here. I could relate to her. I couldn't relate to that on them pages. Hallelujah. It made no sense to me. But she related to me, and I related to her. And that's what it means when the word, Jesus, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. God was identifying with us. He brought it right down on our level. Jesus could converse with us. He could let us to know that He loved us. And this was the expression of love that God wanted to portray to the world and to us. And this is the spirit of sonship, is this love. You see, we said this morning we spoke of an unlimited, you know, that God, I believe the prophetic word said, God was going to remove the restrictions and let us minister in the unlimited realm. You know, in the, what is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 46, 7, 8, long, right there, the Bible says, Paul says, first, howbeit that which is spiritual is not first, but that which is natural, and then the spiritual. You do know that we live in a day of high technology, and a lot of knowledge has greatly increased. It's projected it would. All right, so finally, they made a rocket that could, well, you know, go into the moon's old hat now. But the first thing they had to do was get out of this stratosphere. And in order to get out of it, they couldn't make a machine that would go through that sound barrier without destructing itself. Unless there was a way to do it, but they didn't know how to do it. But finally, they learned how to do it. So they could make a machine that would go through the sound barrier. And once it gets through the sound barrier, it flies in almost, the higher it gets, the less gravity it is, until it gets into a realm where it's almost zero gravity. And then, the big object was to get that, to fly faster than sound, to go through the sound barrier. And once you did that, it was pretty fair, little restriction. Now, that's in the natural. So they finally broke the sound barrier, found out that beyond the sound barrier, there was very little friction. The earth didn't have much pull on that machine once it broke the sound barrier. Now, that's the way that this ministry of the sons of God is. Once we begin to break the limitations and get through the sound barrier, there is not much, the earth don't have much pull to you then. The world doesn't glitter so much from there. Hallelujah. Amen. And so we did that. And then finally they decided we'd like to put some people in these things. And so they learned how to go into the upper stratosphere, but they didn't learn how to to come back. Well, they learned how to come back, but they couldn't bring it. They didn't have one that could relate to that stratosphere and the earth at the same time. Now, that's what I was saying to you this morning, or whenever I gave you that illustration or that experience that I had. And I said, I was lifted up into that state. That makes me to know that there is one. But many of you perhaps had experiences like that, but we have not learned how to relate to both worlds. Hallelujah. You see, the sons of God ministry is a ministry. Jacob seen them ascending and descending. The sons of God ministry is a ministry with no limitations. Once we are manifested, death cannot claim us again. Death can never claim us once we're manifested. If we can walk it out in this life and come to perfection, to the manifestation, we will never go by the way of the grave. Hallelujah. Death will have no hold on us. All right, so they did this for a long time. They send them fellows up to the moon, and then they crash that vessel, the capsule that they're in. They'd have to crash it out there in the ocean and fish it out because they hadn't learned how to make one that could relate to both worlds. So if they began to do that in the natural is first, and then comes the spiritual. And so we have been able to explore that, but we've not known how to relate what we learned and what we experienced to this world. So that's where they were. And then they said, well, why don't we make one that we can bring back and land it on the ground? We can make a rocket that can explore the upper stratosphere and relate to the earth, too. Both can relate to both worlds. And so they set out to do that. And you know they did it. They sent one up with the crew in it and brought it back and landed it on the ground. They had one that could relate to both worlds. He could explore the unknown, the regions beyond. He could outrun friction. He could get up there and fly friction free. And then he could come back. And he knew how to stay alive in this world and how to relate to this world. This is a ministry of sonship. Know how to soar into the heavens. Hallelujah. Amen. And then what you have been given, come back and relate it to creation. God isn't just doing a lot of things to us and for us and through us to make us feel good and just to thrill us. It's all in God's eternal plan to bring to fruition a many-membered company of sons of God. But when Adam fell, Adam was a brilliant man. You believe he was a brilliant man? He lost. You know, scientists tell us that we only use less than 10% of our brain. No? But when we are restored, we'll use it all. When we come to sonship, we use the whole. We can use the whole thing. We're going to be a lot smarter than we are. Yeah. When we get that part restored. You think that's not true? Let me give you a scripture here. Hallelujah, we don't want to get too far out here without, let's tie it in here. In Daniel chapter 1, and if you wanted to go to directly, you could just go directly to verse 20. But let me tell you the story a little bit here. It's about Daniel and his partners here, his men that are in captivity. And they're going to be, the king's got them, they're among the favored, and they're going to feed them. And they're going to make astrologers out of them. And so Daniel, in the verse 11, then said Daniel to Melchizedek, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Abednego. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as you know. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. And let them give us thirst to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be lifted upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servant. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. Now the story is that Daniel didn't want to eat of the meat that come from the king's table. It was defiled. It was against the principles of his relationship with God. And so he would not defile himself with the meat from the king's table. So he fell in favor with this captain of the guard. So when he says to him, hey, hey, why don't we don't want to eat that meat from the king's table, and we don't want to be, you know, why don't you take care of it for us? Well, he said, I'd like to, but I'm putting my reputation and my, I may be putting my life on the line. I can't do that because, oh, he said, nobody, you know, the king will never know it. Well, he said, yeah, he will too, because you're going to get poor, and you're going to look bad, and all the rest of them will be, look so much better that they'll know something's happened to your diet. Well, he said, why don't you just try us for 10 days, and then you look at us, and if it's going the way you say, why we'll, you know, you try it, he says. So yeah, that's where this story is here, all right? So then he did try it. He consented to them, and at the end of 10 days and the 15th verse, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melchizedek took away the portion of their meat and the wine and they that they drank, and gave them pulse. And as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Unlimited vision, we said a while ago. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. The king communed with them, and among them all was found none like these four that stood before the king. Verse 20, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times. Better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. There it is. They got their restoration. If Adam lost 9/10 of it, they got it back. Hallelujah. Amen. Because they would not forsake principle. This is sonship. Then they go, the three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, goes into the, what types of great tribulation? Into the fiery furnace, and all the fiery furnace did for them is burn off their restrictions. So you see, I'm not worried about the tribulation. All it's going to do is release me into the unlimited. Hallelujah. Whatever restrictions may still remain, will be melted away, and we will flow into the flow. In the last day, God will build a house in the top of the mountains, and people will flow into it. You're going to have to flow before you come to Zion. Hallelujah. You remember, you're going to have to flow. If any man, if anybody drinks this water, it'll be in him a well of living water springing up into everlasting life. Flow. I came through the old school, and we used to have, I was mentioning them in deliverance services, and I came through the old school, and you know, have you ever seen the Pentecostal groups that have the jerks? I don't know any diplomatic way to say it. They have the jerks. Yeah. You seen them have jerks, Red Jean? They are, you know. Uh-huh. Yeah. Now, that's no, they're really all sincere, really good people. I don't say anything derogatory about them. But they had the jerks. Yeah. You know what it was. Yeah. All right. But now, the spirit would move on them, and it would jerk them. You ever drive one? Well, it's not so much now. You ever drove them old cars, you know, and the carburetor gets stopped up? I see some of you old enough to have driven them old cars. You know, the old Fords used to until about, what, after the war. You might never had to carry an extra carburetor in your trunk. Because them carburetors would go out. And before they did, they'd start, you know, and you go down the road jerking. Like that, you know. You know what's happening? It ain't getting no steady flow of gas, but every time it gets a little, it jumps forward. That's now there are those that came through that every once in a while the carburetor would give them a little bit of spirit, and they'd jerk them forward. But now there is a flowing of the spirit. It flows like a river. And once you get it coming in a steady flow, you don't jerk no more. Amen. you can free roll. Praise the Lord. Now, I didn't tell that especially to be funny, but I guess it is a little funny anyhow, but that's the way it is. It's the truth. There is that flows everywhere. He's speaking of a flowing river. He's not speaking about a dripping faucet. Hallelujah. Amen. It is a flowing river. The river of life. We sang, and of course, there's a river of life flowing out from me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors. Sets a captive free. Hallelujah. It'll really do it, won't it? These are just some of the things of sonship. When we go into the kingdom age, you know what we're going to do? We're going to turn the nations into an agricultural economy. You see, can you imagine what would happen? The economy is tight. Does anybody know the economy is tight? I've heard some folks say that it is. But you know why? Look what we can do. Men will learn war no more. All right, if you could shut down all of the defense projects, all of the war-making plants, if you could shut them all down right now, all over the world, and use that money toward agriculture, there wouldn't be any hungry people in the world. We're involved in divine healing, but coming into the kingdom, we're going to be seeking out divine health. And then if we were to, when we come into that, and we can shut down all the medical experiments, we can turn everything to agriculture. And you know, the world has long been looking for a population explosion. I know when it's going to come. Hallelujah. And it's a way out yonder. And an explosion won't hurt anything. We could produce enough food right here to feed the whole world, even right now, if we could transport it. But you see what's going to happen. I'm interested to know how many cultivators we can build out of a B-52. Yeah. And how many pruning hooks a Sherman tank will make. You see what we're headed for? Men are going to learn war no more. We're going to set up an economy that is fashioned like unto God's character. This one's fashioned like unto the character of the devil. And his influence is everywhere. But we're going to eradicate it until that final moment when the last trace and sign that he's ever been here, hallelujah, we will eradicate. And everybody that will come to God can come. All of those that will come, hallelujah. And this is not ultimate reconciliation as some are teaching it. Those that reject God will be lost forever. But those that will come will have every conceivable chance to do it. The sons of God, the ministry of the sons, will see it happen. Now, the Apostle Paul said, I'm longing to apprehend that I was apprehended for. I feel like I was arrested for some purpose. Now, if I could find what it was. Here's a man. I feel like the Apostle Paul right off. I like him. I like Paul, but I'll tell you that Saul of Tarsus, before he became Paul, he was quite a character, wasn't he? Here he is. You talk about perplexed. Now, this old boy was. Here's a man that loves God and hates Jesus. Well, he said that all he did it because he loved God and thought he was doing God a favor. But he hated Jesus because he didn't know who Jesus was. And so he has, I think he got a little vacation time coming, so he's so zealous that he goes to high priest and wants him to give him some injunctions, let me go persecute them Jesus folks. So here he goes with his pockets full of injunctions, persecuting God's people. Hated them. Zealous, with a zealous hate. But praise God forever. He gets just so far along, doesn't he? God stopped him. I'll tell you, God got his attention, didn't he? He said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, when it pleased God who separated him from his mother's womb to reveal Christ in him. To reveal Christ in me. I'll tell you, that's when it happened. was on that day that he was on the road to Damascus, God began to make a son of God out of Saul of Tarsus. He would become Paul the Apostle. Oh, zeal that he would have. God loved him for his zeal. He was zealous, and God knew that he had a good man here if he could just get his attention. He got it. And he said, when it pleased God to reveal his son in me. I'll tell you, when that light shined about him, God began to reveal his son in Paul. He doesn't say when he began to reveal his son through me. First, he has to reveal him in you. If you've not got the revelation within you, you're sure not going to have the revelation coming through you. First revelation you have to have of the Christ is in you. The first revelation. And he said, when it pleased God to reveal him in me, I'll tell you, that light shined and it began to erase all that old dark tradition that Saul of Tarsus had been raised and was so zealous for. Hallelujah. And implanted the love of God in his spirit. And years later, testifying before Agrippa, he said, O king, I have not been disobedient to the vision since that day. He had walked carefully, then from prison. Hallelujah. He's a son, realizing now that he is a man with a revelation beyond his day. Realizing that he is an apostle born out of due season. That what he sees is for another generation beyond him. And he has been sentenced to execution as he awaits in Nero's prison. He picks up a pen. Hallelujah. He writes a letter to... One day, the guards used to marvel at the Apostle Paul. He was frail and weather-beaten by this time, scars all over him. Let from henceforth, forward, let no man bother me. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. They would look at his scars and tell stories about where he got them. We reckon Paul got that long scar all the way down the backside of his arm. The other didn't say, I heard that he got that when he wrestled with the wild beast at Ephesus. Well, what about that dent in the back of his head? Well, he got that when he was stoned by his own countrymen and beat. And one day the guard came in and Paul was writing a letter. And he said, who are you writing to, Paul, your wife? He said, no, I never married. Writing to your girlfriend? No, I'm writing to my son. Well, I thought you said you never married. Oh, this is my son, Timothy. He wrote to Timothy and said, when you come to see me, and come for winter if you can. Bring the parchments and cloak, and by all means bring this scroll, he says, and get here before winter. He was awaiting the day of his execution. One day, long about early frost, a young man came walking through there carrying some scrolls and books in his arm and a coat, and you could tell at one glance that he was a frail young man. His name was Timothy. The guard hailed him and said, what are you doing? He said, I've come to see the Apostle Paul. It was Timothy had come. Paul continues to write to him. He said, Timothy, when you receive this letter, by the time this letter reaches you, no doubt I will have... You will hear that I've been executed. Don't believe a word of it. They're not going to execute me. I'm an offering. Hallelujah. Amen. Let them call it an execution, but to me, I will have been offered. I will have poured out my life. This is sonship. Sons of God do not seek their own. Hallelujah. Amen. But they seek the life of God. Oh, praise God forever. Hallelujah. Isn't he wonderful? Don't you love him tonight? He's God. He's the God of this universe, and nothing can be too hard for him. Would you stand with me? Let's lift our hands and voices together tonight in adoration to him that's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Let's just praise him together tonight. Oh, Father God, right now, my Lord, by your most gracious spirit tonight, Lord, I entreat you and I beseech you, O Lord, my Lord and our God, O great God, I bind the tired spirit, O Lord, in Jesus' name tonight. Let's bind the tired spirit. We've been a long time in meeting, and I feel kind of a tired spirit. Let's bind that tired spirit tonight. We bind this tired spirit, O Lord, and give refreshing, O Lord, to this people in Jesus' great name. Hallelujah. 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 Heavenly Father, I invoke the choicest blessings from heaven for this people. Father, just look around the portals of heaven and make the choice yourself. Pick out the choicest blessings and shower this people with them in Jesus' name. We push back limitations tonight, Lord. My Lord, we curse the spirit of poverty and we release finances. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We release jobs. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. My Lord, we release business to those that are in business for themselves. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah, if there are those that have something you've been trying to sell on, you've had a problem getting it on the market, I release you a buyer tonight. Hold your hand up. Anybody got something you're trying to sell? If you had it on the market, I release buyers for you now. Father, just now, I release buyers for these that have something to sell that they've had on the market for a while. I release a buyer and cause them to have the knowledge to make contact with the seller. In Jesus' name. I release them now, and contact should be made within the next 48 hours or 72 hours. Right away. Hallelujah. Amen. And even sooner than that, but some of you, I guess, will have to go home. And amen. One lady told me that she held her hand up. She was trying to sell one of the last of the famous gas guzzlers, and she'd been trying to sell it a long time. When she got home, so I was sitting on the porch, had the money in her pocket. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. No, it really works. It really works. I'm serious. I hope you are. Hallelujah. And releasing the buyer. I hate the spirit of poverty. Amen. I remember the Great Depression. I wasn't very old in the Great Depression, but I remember it. Somebody said that, I forget when they claimed the Depression's over in about 38, I think they claimed. And I said, well, I wish somebody would have told us about it. We didn't know it till, I didn't know it until after World War II. It's when it got to us. I mean, you know, when it hit our area, it hit our area during the war, but I wasn't there. But it was sure Depression in 38 and 39, along in there, as far as I could tell. Yeah, but so I hate the spirit of poverty. Hallelujah! You know there's a spirit of poverty. There's a spirit that'll make you. There's a spirit of poverty so strong that it'll make you live like you had to live in poverty, even if you had hundreds of thousands of dollars. Yeah, you may want to think about that a minute. Did you know that there's a spirit of poverty that makes folks still live in poverty that could live fluently and elaborately if they just would, but they have embraced that spirit of poverty so long that I personally know a lady that I'm thinking about right now that's worth about $2 million, and she don't use all of her Social Security to live. She saves money out of her Social Security, you know, and she's a perfectly good person, beautiful, good person, but she has the spirit of poverty. And that spirit of poverty is going to keep her in poverty if her estate is worth $10 million before she dies. She's still going to be living in poverty. It's a spirit of poverty. And it's a spirit of poverty that I curse tonight. Hallelujah. And take dominion over it. Hallelujah. Amen. In Jesus' great name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, the Lord bless you real good. I thank God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.